following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Eve, that are not necessarily in the Bible. Okay? So if I said, God will never put anything on you that you cannot handle, is that biblical or not biblical?
Not biblical.
Not biblical. Why? Because if it was always something I could handle, I wouldn't need God. Right? So 1 Corinthians 10:13, God provides a way of escape, but that way of escape is always Christ. He is my strength and my help. And the things we suffer, often serve to drive us to our knees. If we could handle it alone, we would not need Christ. Exactly. So when we die, God gets another angel in heaven. I've seen those on bumper stickers, right? No? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? God already made those, right? He made you to be you, right? He made you to be his child. We will eventually judge the angels. There's another verse, Tim could probably help me, that says that the angels actually learn about God's love from watching us, right? So no, you do not gain another angel. I don't care how pretty or young they are. That's just not biblical. God helps those who helps themselves. Huh? You hear that all the time, huh? Not biblical. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I do not bring anything to the table. Right? God doesn't help me because I help myself. God comes and helps me because Christ died for me on the cross. Right? Here's one. So have you ever heard the term, and I've spoken on this here before, have you ever heard the term a God-shaped hole? That all of us have a God-shaped hole. There is a very popular Christian song called A God-Shaped Hole. Have you heard that? I bet you've heard somebody teaching you about witnessing or sharing your faith, that there's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and God has to fill that hole. Nothing else can fill that hole. There's no amount of money. There's no things. There's no people. There's no whatever can fill a God-shaped hole. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no such thing as a God-shaped hole. Here is why. Because if all I needed was God to fill the hole inside me, that means everything around the hole is ready to go. Right? And that is not biblical. Do you know why? Because I don't need to be renovated. I don't need to be fixed. I don't need to be leveled. What I need to be is completely destroyed and remade into something that I was not before. Right? Because we come from dead to alive in Christ. Right? And so there is no such thing as me bringing any part of me to the table. Virgil, I'm just not that cool, buddy. I know me and you are tight, but I'm just not that cool. Right? So, that's not biblical. God just wants me to be happy. Biblical or not biblical? Not biblical. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that for those who love God, all things will work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now that means good or bad, right? Look, there are some things. John Maxwell once said it like this. He said, God is always doing one of three things to you. He is either allowing something to be removed from you, because unless it's gone, you will never look like Christ. Or he's allowing something to be added to you, that unless it's there, you will never look like Christ. Or he is allowing you to walk through something that unless you, that when you do, someone will see you respond to God and will do one of those two things in their life. And he said, so in that instance, you are always either receiving a miracle from God or being part of someone else's, right? But God doesn't just want me to be happy. Happiness is a feeling, and the joy that God places in our hearts that we have been is a joy that we have been called. We've been called children of God, and it's a much deeper identity than a fleeting feeling, right? Salvation is not a feeling. It is a condition. Right? You have become something you were not before. Right? So, last one. We're all children of God. No? That's right. So not everyone is a child of God, but if you have received the spirit of adoption, As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's also in Romans 8. So those are some common examples. Now, one phrase we may use for that to describe things like that would be false doctrine, right? Those are false statements. They're not necessarily false doctrine, but false doctrine might be something like you can lose your salvation, right? False doctrine might mean that not only is Christ and Christ crucified the doctrine of our faith and the foundations, but the traditions of our religion also become the doctrine of our faith, right? There are some religions that say that. In the Mormon religion, if the high priest, that's like their pope, if the high priest woke up today and said every Mormon man will have five wives, they consider that to have come from God himself, right? They don't call the Pope the vicar of Christ because they don't listen to him. You understand what I'm saying? So there are things that we consider doctrine that we do not bend on, right? So in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, David just finished preaching in Titus. Those are all letters written to pastors to talk about those churches at that time. This one in 1 Timothy is a letter written to Timothy, who was going to shepherd this church in Ephesus, right? So, but it's not just for the pastor. It's also to warn and alert us of all that we're to look for. To those in Ephesus, the Jewish-based religion, based on the promise of God to Abraham, is understood. And this history of the Hebrews goes back to them coming out of Egypt. Right? We got to remember that the Jewish religion that they're saying, well, this is a fulfillment of, is a sacrificial system that they have been trying to adhere to for 1,000 years. For them to choose Christ beyond their practices is to choose to be separated from that community completely, a community that they grew up in, right? And a faith that they grew up in. Right? They're being taught because not everybody can read. See, I almost wish that we were literate today. Here's why. Because when I say not everybody can read the scriptures for themselves, I can't say that today. Today, all I can say is that we're lazy. Amen? Right? So when we don't know God's word, 9 times out of 10, it is not because we can't read it. It's because we don't. And when we don't read God's word, the things that we're hiding in our hearts are things that you hear somebody say, right? So for instance, I'm preaching today. If the best you get of God is hearing me talk about God for 30, 40 minutes, the best you're ever going to get of God is hearing about my relationship with him. Does that make sense? Right? So don't trust what I have to say. If what I have to say doesn't line up with the word of God, run. Don't let me come back here. Or say, Steve, maybe you made a mistake. Right? And that's not for me and you in the closet afterwards. That's right here in this room. Because if it doesn't line up with the word of God in a public setting like this, we got to fix that before we leave. Right? Because that's important. Because doctrine is important. Right? We can't just say, oh, we made a mistake. You know, because somebody in here might take that mistake to heart because they don't read their Bible. You know, God forbid nobody read their Bible. I mean, we all need to do that. I saw some people rolling their eyes. We're on target. Okay, so, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read that, and then we're going to unpack this. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Let me stop right there. You know how that happens? It's when you preach something that you don't live. Amen. Right? That doesn't have to be the pastor. Okay? Pastor Tim said something this morning. Who's the guy who said it? We say it all the time, but the guy who said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Everybody has a platform. Your life is the biggest pulpit that someone might see. And so a life not well lived is a life not well in the word. And a life not well in the word is a life that gets twisted by anything it hears. Right? There used to be a country song. I think it was Aaron Tippin. He said, you have to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Right? So to continue, they make confident assertions, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. So, in a minute, we're going to back up and we're going to address a part there that I'm sure everybody's going, oh no, that couldn't be me. That's not me. It's you. Trust me. It's all of us. Okay. And we're going to talk about that. But so, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle means one who is sent. And he's specific about this because in every community they're in, there are Jews in those communities. And those Jews, he's talking about genealogies. That word genealogy could be genealogies. It could be myths repeated. And so he's talking about, because the Pharisees, right, are saying that, hey, you've got to be people of Abraham. If you're not children of Abraham, you are not the chosen people of God, right? Now, they had other laws that would include other people, but certain things had to happen, circumcision, all these other things. And he is basically saying that, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle, and what I am telling you is the truth, because Jesus poured this into me. I'm giving this to you. Paul writes to Timothy to shepherd a church facing temptation and doctrines that distort the gospel. The church still faces these same dangers today. False doctrines promise life on our terms, but they lead to bondage and distort grace with rules or elevate human tradition above God's word. You know, sometimes we'll hear things from a famous pastor, and we'll say, well, that must be godly. You know, just because you got on a plane to go where you went doesn't mean what you said was godly, right? I was actually preaching in Napoleonville a few months ago because we were helping them out. They were in a kind of similar situation. And the second time I preached, I walked out. And as I'm walking out, this lady stops me and she goes, hey, she goes, Steve, are you going to be our pastor? And I said, no, ma'am. And I said, and look, I need you to do me a favor. Don't let that be the way you pick one. You've heard me speak twice, but you don't know who I am. You don't know me from Adam. I said, don't let the way you pick a shepherd be because you liked what he said twice. Okay? Right? Because there are wolves roaming the countryside and you need to be careful. And we need to weigh everything with the word. False doctrines promise life on our terms, but lead to bondage and distort grace with rules, or they elevate human traditions above God's word. We cannot afford to see this as a distant problem, right? One of the weaknesses of the Western church is that we think the problems in the church are everybody else's problems. It can't be our problems, right? So we think they're everybody else's problems, but we can't afford to see that because in the present day, this challenge is wounding individuals, it's wounding families, and thereby wounding communities. Because revival doesn't start with the guy you hired to come and speak for a week. Revival starts with you, right? Your relationship doesn't start with what you heard me say. Your relationship starts with when you woke up this morning. And I'm talking to believers here, right? Because the word of God comes through hearing, or and hearing by faith, right? So that's true. But revival, real revival, and this the believer being edified, that starts with you and God in the morning, not Steve and you in the afternoon. You understand? Okay. So counterfeit gospels do not help us. They entangle and they weaken the church. And they do that, right? They weaken the church because we start putting somebody's name above Christ, right? And we start saying, well, you know, this person leads our church. I follow this person. You follow that person. Look, there's only one shepherd of the church of God, and that is Jesus Christ. He is appointed under shepherds because there's wolves roaming the countryside, but you got to test your under shepherds. Amen. So counterfeit gospels just entangle us and they weaken the church. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he talks about the source and the authority of truth. This authority is the authority of Christ Jesus. Matthew 28:18-20 is what we commonly know as the Great Commission, right? It starts in verse 18. A lot of people just start at 19, but it starts at 18. It says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The authority of the message of God is not how cool you are. The authority of the message of God isn't because you heard Tim LaFleur say it, or Steve Sperling say it, or David Scott say it. The authority of the message of God rests on Jesus Christ alone. And it is because he not only died for our sins, but he was resurrected after the third day, right? And his resurrection, all of our faith hang on that moment, on the resurrection, right? There was more than one guy that died on the cross, right? But the guy who was resurrected, that's the guy who saved us, right? And our entire faith rests on that event. So Paul emphasizes the authority, then this authority that he is talking about comes from the command of God, our Savior in Christ Jesus. The church confidently rests in this divine commission and that it's not a human intervention. And that's why he's talking about it. And it's why he's talking about the authority of Christ. We do this. We have things in the church that we tend to believe and perpetuate, right? And we just talked about that. That's how we opened up. But the word also comes to the right recipients, right? For instance, so Paul is pouring into Timothy. He didn't just tell Timothy because Timothy was there to talk to the people at Ephesus. Let me tell you why he picked Timothy. He picked Timothy because he had been pouring into Timothy for an extended period of time. He picked Timothy because Timothy is not just a Jew. He is half Jew and half Greek, which makes him a half breed, which makes him looked on as less than in that culture. But he is also a godly man who's been poured into by probably one of the most brilliant missionaries that we ever see in the New Testament. And even that, he will tell you that he seeks to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And that's the man that poured into this guy. And he has talked to Timothy about talking to Ephesus. And he's given them a message through a letter that he wrote Timothy as Timothy shepherds Ephesus in this moment and through this time. And why I say that, to say this, it isn't just anybody you put up here. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Whoever's up here needs to be somebody that has been called by God. Right? Those with the spiritual gift of leadership, let them lead. Those with the spiritual gift of encouragement, let them encourage. Those with the spiritual gift of teaching and preaching, let them teach and preach. Right? But those with the spiritual gift of something else, maybe that's not the guy that you want right here. Right? And it's not that that won't ever be. It's just maybe that it's not right now. And the reason I'm saying that is because you need to vet your leaders. right? You need to vet them against the word, because it's not enough that I know a few big words and come up here and speak eloquently, or that David has a PhD and can come down here and speak even more eloquently. It is if those lives of those two men do not look like Christ in any form or fashion, they are not fit to stand behind this table. You see what I'm saying? And you ought to know that as people of the book. Amen? Because we should vet our leaders. And we should vet each other. We should be willing to hold each other accountable. Right? We should be willing to hold each other accountable. Not because you've been in this long enough to be better than somebody else. But because you are held to that standard as well. Amen? So the right recipient's not necessarily a celebrity evangelist. The right recipient is somebody who, by the time they make it here, the words that they're speaking to you have trounced across their heart for the last couple weeks. You know what I mean? One of the guys in my church, John McDougal, he always says, whenever I'm getting ready to preach, he goes, man, do I need my steel toes? I was like, that's up to your heart. You know, cause let me tell you, the gospel is only abrasive because it brushes up against the things in our heart that should not be there. Right? That should not be there. So Timothy is a man of God who has been poured into by a man of God who has been poured into by God himself. Right? So the sheep need a shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that sheep, that shepherd is called under shepherds, because now, just like then, there are wolves roaming the countryside, and they will tell you what they want to hear. And the Bible even says that in the last days that people will not stand for sound doctrine, that they will bring in men who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear, right? Don't be those people. We can't afford to be those people, right? Can't afford to be those people. So how do we do this? We have to teach with clarity what is the indispensable life and death of the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel of grace through faith. Applying this when you hear teaching, ask, is it aligning with the word of God? Not the word of a pastor, right? And does it lead to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ? Right? Because the nature of false doctrines is to remain, the nature of false doctrines, we talk about that in 1 Timothy 3-7. Paul urges Timothy to charge certain persons not to teach different doctrines. Different doctrines is not more flavor. It's a deviation from the core gospel, right? You need to weigh that. Like I said, when you hear somebody speak from here, you need to be in your Bible. I know everybody loves having the Bible up behind us. Right? And I get that. Some people have a really hard time seeing. Every once in a while, I'm that guy because I'm getting a little older. Plus, if I sit way back there, I can't always see over the pew. But so that gets a little harder, right? And I get that. Some of us need to do that. However, if you're not checking the speaker against the word of God, you run the risk of following a speaker instead of Christ. Right? Following a speaker instead of Christ. It's a command to remain in faithful instruction. This morning we played a couple of weeks ago, we played a video, in the church, and it's this guy who's, they've started a church in a place where they said, that the church would never do here. And I think it's New Orleans somewhere. And the guy says something really cool in the middle of this video. He goes, the funny thing about preaching the word of God is when you do it, people get saved. I thought that was awesome, right? And people get saved. But you know what happens when we don't preach the word of God? Nobody gets saved. Every once in a while, somebody might get sorry, but they won't get saved. Do you know what the difference is? Do you know what the difference between sorry and saved is? When a church beckons you to come down here and tell God that you're sorry, cry a little bit, and then you got the t-shirt, right? You must be saved now. Now, you don't have to worry about reading your Bible every day. Listen, just come on Sundays. Pastor's going to talk about the word of God. You're going to get it. You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. Well, no, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. But if you're going to start out teaching them not to read the Word of God, expect them not to be men of God, not to be women of God, right? Because the people who are encouraging them not to aren't either. Ouch, that stinks, huh? That means we're not either when we do that. And the Western church has done that for way too long. That's why statistically one out of every four people in the pews is lost. Because we've let people be sorry instead of saved. Salvation only comes through a broken and contrite heart that is repentant and surrendered. You have to give yourself to God, right? And that doesn't happen unless he draws you to himself. Right? Because to a man without the Spirit, those things the Spirit are foolishness to him. And no one comes to the Spirit unless the Holy Spirit draws him. So we are always in this thing where if I'm going to be a child of God, it's one, because God drew me. It's two, because the old person is dead. The old man, the old woman is dead. And the new person is being raised up. I'm being willing to be a child, Virgil. You know? Because you know what? You know what I find, Virgil? Everybody wants to be an oak tree. Nobody wants to be a twig. That's what I find. Everybody wants to be an oak tree. Nobody wants to be a twig. And when we teach in the church, here's something else we want to do. We want to put a roof on the pavilion you're sitting under before we ever give you a foundation. Right? Because roofs without foundations do what? Crumble. They crumble. As evidenced several years ago by that big building over here, the Welcome Center, remember? By the highway. Ooh, yeah. Next thing you know, it looks like a banana in the middle, you know? Look, if you don't take care of the foundation, the walls will not work. The roof will not stand. And it just takes the slightest little storm to mess it up. But a good foundation will set up things that will last forever. I mean, the reason people go to Greece is because there are buildings that have been standing for 1,000 years or longer, right? Pieces and parts of that. In the book of Ezra, when they come back from Babylon and they are coming to where before they rebuild the temple, you know what they did? They made all the sacrifices that were supposed to be made where the foundations had been laid. I think that's awesome. And I think it's purposeful, right? They didn't start building a new temple so they could make sacrifices. They made sacrifices on the foundations where the temple should be so that it was ready for them, so their hearts were prepared to be the people of a God who demanded something like that, right? The people of a God who were making them a temple, who would eventually make them the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God comes in and cries out, Abba, cries out, Daddy, and did not chase a different God, did not chase multiple gods, right? Even though we do that sometimes, right? Even though Israel done that sometimes. You know, there's a guy in my church, me and him were going to dinner one night, and he goes, Steve, man, I've been reading about the Israelites. He goes, dude, what is up with them? And I said, what do you mean? He goes, man, they got to be the people that invented flip-flops and mullets. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he goes, cause, man, God tells them to do this. They don't do this and they do that. And I went, maybe it's because they're the only people we'd really identify with. You know, it's not because they're the only ones with flip-flops and mullets. It's because we all apparently are going through that phase over and over and over, right? Amen. So Paul is urging Timothy to urge the church that there is one gospel, not multiple gospels. There's one teaching on that. And if you don't know, you need to get with a man or somebody who is further along in that walk than you. And y'all need to pour through this book and find out what that should be. It's not something you're going to find you're not going to get just the right program. You're not going to find just the right speaker. If you can't find it in here, it doesn't matter where else you found it. You understand? False doctrines distort God's purpose. The law is good when used lawfully, but the law was never meant to save us, Gerald. Did you know that? Here's what the law was supposed to do and is supposed to do and does do. The law was supposed to teach me what was sin. The law is the parent that tells the child that you are out of bounds. The law is what has revealed to me that I not only need a Savior, but why I need a Savior. It shows me what love isn't, as much as it shows me that God is the only one who could meet the standard he set. That is the purpose of the law, to point me towards a Savior that I have to have, that I desperately need. Because it is Christ and Christ alone that is the road off of that way, right? That is the life out of that grave. And trust me, you're not getting sent to hell as a lost person. You started there, right? You started there. Every road between a homeless addict and a trillionaire on his fourth yacht, every road in between there leads to the same place, and that's death and hell. Christ is the only way to get out of that grave, right? You're already headed to hell. You don't get sent there. God is trying to give you a way to not go. He's not mad at you. But trust me when I tell you, if you reject him, you are an enemy of God. And if you think that not saying the words out loud, but living your life how you want to live instead of obeying God is anything different than that, it is not. Right? He says, if you say you love me, but you will not obey me, then you're a liar. Right? And if I tell you that I'm this godly man, but every time you see me away from this metal, this wooden table, then every time you see me, I don't look anything like what a godly man is spoken about in this book. Chances are I'm not, right? Because your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Who you are, what you say comes from who you are, not the other way around, right? So, false doctrines distort God's purpose, and the true purpose of the law is to reveal sin and drive us to grace and Christ. It shows us what love isn't, and it gives us a standard set by God that ultimately only God can meet. And his highlights are desperate need. This highlights our desperate need for a Savior. Excuse me, not to establish a means of salvation apart from Jesus. Because without the law, and get this, without the law, without a sacrificial system that the Jews followed for 1,000 years before Jesus Christ comes, we have no context for what Jesus is going to do on the cross. We have no context and no background for what he's going to do, for the sacrifice that is required for him to be. That the prophecy that he is fulfilling in being that sacrifice, right? And anything that tells you that that is not what saves you is a false doctrine. Anything that deviates from the gospel is a false doctrine. When the Bible says that nothing can remove you from the hand of God, nothing on in heaven, below heaven, on earth, or below the earth, or above the earth, or whatever, when it tells you that nothing can remove you from the hand of God, the moment you think something can remove you from the hand of God, you're either not convinced or you're following a false doctrine, right? So our doctrine are the things that we cannot bend on, right? If you say you have a gift, I don't, and I don't have to have that gift, whatever gift you got, right? For us to follow God. And those are secondary issues. But if we aren't convinced that salvation is something that only God can do and that he does it and that I couldn't earn it, don't deserve it, and therefore I can't lose it, even if I try, right? That's a whole different issue. Now we're chopping the tree down. We're not trying to bend the limbs. You know what I mean? So when we let ourselves get lost in false doctrines, we find ourselves in empty talk and desire for controversial questions. For this result fosters disputes, leading people away from the faith and a pure conscience. Be wary of doctrine of folk that focuses on controversies and crazy questions and genealogies rather than exalting Christ and presenting sound teaching that that converges to faith of love and a clear conscience. Listen, I'm not telling you not to ask questions. Matter of fact, I think that's one of the most healthy things you can do. I'm not telling you not to search the word when you don't know. But what I am telling you is if the genealogy of XYZ becomes more important than your salvation or your ability to share the gospel with the guy beside you outside those doors, problem. Right? Warning. So, I did some apologetics, in Biola and through another program. And, one of the things that I love that they pound at home is that there is no apologetic. Now, does everybody know what apologetics is? So apologetics is like everybody's tied up in some kind of knot. Right. And apologetics is helping you get untied from that knot. Sometimes it's complicated. There are cosmic questions. There are, you know, there are all kinds of difficult questions that really center around that. But the moment that any of those questions or those answers become more important than the gospel, right? Now you've wound yourself into some weeds that you didn't need to be in. My cousin is a pastor. He and I and his little brother are the only three in our family, I think, that are pastors. And, but he asked me one time, he says, man, why do you like apologetics so much? It's so complicated. I said, because everybody has some kind of knot that they're tied up in. I'm not looking to get in the weeds with somebody. I'm just looking to find the end of that string that if we untie it, will get us the closest to Jesus. Right? That's it. Because everybody needs that. You know, some people have problems that they can't logically understand. If you help them logically understand, they're in. Some people have hurts. Believe it or not, the hurts are harder to get over, right? Because your pride will keep you from doing a lot of things, right? My hurt will keep me from doing a lot of things, keep me from admitting truths that I know are right, right? Our pride will do a lot of things like that. And now that's living a false doctrine. Even if you're not preaching one. See, false doctrine doesn't necessarily mean that you got some guy in horns and hooves up here telling you that you need to follow Satan or telling you that, you know, he's the demon Baal or Molech or whatever. That's not necessarily false doctrine, right? I mean, that would for sure be. But what I'm saying is me telling you one thing and living another is just as false. You telling me one thing and living another is just as false. I heard an evangelist one time say, you know, if you knew me like I know me, you might not want me to come speak. And everybody looked at him like, And then he turned right around and said, of course, if I knew you like you know you, I might not want you to come listen. You know? So the consequences of false doctrine, our aim is the aim of love and a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And the goal of instruction should be the love grounded in a pure heart, not arguing for our argument's sake. When we entertain false doctrines and let our hearts participate in rejecting truth, those who desire to be teachers of this law, yet do not understand what they're saying, harm themselves and others. When I allow myself to be part of something that is rejecting what the gospel of God said, I'm not only participating in this lie, but I've taken up arms against my faith. Right? And I didn't say that first. I wish I had, but that's C.S. Lewis. So that's me paraphrasing. But those who desire to be teachers of the law yet do not understand what they are saying harm themselves and others. False doctrine and wounds. False doctrine wounds the conscience of the believers and damages the church's witness. You cannot give someone something you do not have, but you give people everything that you got. Right? I tell people all the time in my small group, I'm like, look, we start talking about being parents or something. I'm like, look, man. I said, I know some guys in my small group who's, they know more about life and raising kids than I'll probably ever know. But I've never had anybody tell me that I was wrong when I said this. Kids, most of the time, your kids will do what they see, not what you tell them. Right? And you know what that means? That means we raise what we are, not what we wish. That means no matter how many times I tell you, you should be in that Bible. If my kid doesn't see me in that Bible, 9 times out of 10, they will not be in the Word of God either. You know why? Because it was important enough to say it, but it wasn't important enough to do it. And if it's not important enough to do it and to example it, they believe that it's not important enough for them. But you know who else does that? Everybody in your circle. Do not forget that if you have Christ, you're an ambassador. You're a teacher. You're a speaker. You are a minister. You know why? Because you have Christ. And the gospel, like my brother said this last night, we're sitting around a table. The gospel found you on its way to somebody else. Yeah. So law is not contrary to the gospel. It is good if someone uses it lawfully. Recognizing it points to God's standards and reveals sin that only grace can address. Misuse of the law leads to legalism, judgment, and bondage. The church can drift into fables and disputes, and they replace that central message. Jesus Christ crucified for sinners and risen for our justification. The consequences of false doctrine are not abstract. They affect worship, fellowship, prayer, the mission of guarding the flock against doctrine that shipwrecks our faith. The law has its purpose, and faith has its purpose, right? But if you are a child of God, then it's time you act like a child of God. I'm not here to stroke your emotion or tell you that it's okay, you can do better, blah, blah, blah. All those things are true, right? What I'm here to tell you is that if you do not follow the God you say you gave yourself to, do not expect anything to change. Amen? Absolutely. Right? So the church leaders must instruct sound doctrine and refute false teaching. The congregation must test every teaching by the standard of Scripture, anchored in faith and love and a good conscience. Now, we know that the law is good if everyone uses it properly. Paraphrase, the holy doctrine centers on Christ Jesus and our hope and the saving grace that frees us to love. Does it exalt Christ in the gospel? Does it produce conviction, love, purity of heart, and a good conscience? Does it align with Scripture? Does it point us towards freedom rather than bondage? Right? If your biggest thing to tell your neighbor is how messed up they are, maybe you should start looking in the mirror more during your quiet time. Okay? And the ways to guard against that is to prioritize the gospel. Know the Word of God. If you refuse to read your Word of God, then you're never going to know if I'm telling the truth. We might as well be illiterate, right? Because that's how they did it in the Dark Ages. And that gave men of religion a lot of power when the Word of God hangs on everything you say. We're not there. We are educated way beyond our level of obedience, right? So we got to step up. You got to get in that Word. You've bothered to come here, bothered to open the book. Okay. Test the spirits, cultivate a conscience, encourage repentance, humility, and accountability within the church. Teach the law honestly, show how it reveals sin and drives us towards Christ, not towards self-righteousness. Foster love and conviction. Let that be tempered with mercy so that truth leads to transformed lives, not prideful controversy. Protect the flock. Be willing to correct and reprove and rebuke with patience and sound doctrine. At 2 Timothy 4:2. And never forget the source, the God-appointed truth through Christ. Never forget the aim, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. and be aware of the danger that false doctrine promises a life that leads to bondage and grief. But God promises so much more. And if you will read his words so that you know I'm telling you the truth, when we get there, you will find a life that you would never have found on your own. Let's pray. God, we love you, Lord. Father, we ask that you, God, help us to be able to recognize and discern false doctrine and false teaching. And we know that the way we do that is by knowing what the truth is and knowing the truth better than we know ourselves, Lord. Because if I know the truth, I'll recognize a lie every time they say it. But if I don't know the truth, then a really good lie has just enough of the truth to convict me that I'm wrong or to convince me that I'm wrong, because it's just clever enough to get around what I know and what I don't know. And so, Father, help us to focus on your word. Help us to love you, God, through obedience and through faith and through a good conscience and through a groundedness in you, that our entire life hangs there, whether good or bad. And I don't blame you for what I feel, because I know my faith and my salvation is not a feeling, it's a condition. And I also know that every time that I have to reprove my neighbor, that I've got to reprove myself as well, because I am never going to walk up to them innocent. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to do that gently and to love each other well. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.